the messages this morning, the lesson, the Sunday school lesson, the special music has just been a real blessing to my heart. That morning, they were talking about that song. I don't know how you guys get. Everybody's a little different and they respond, and you know, I think your emotions are a little different. And being a guest in churches all the time, you never know. So we oftentimes, we need to refrain ourselves. But man, that song this morning, I honestly, if it had been acceptable to get up and run across the pews, I probably would have. Because it just talked about where we were. And you got saved. And when there was so much sin. And the devil loves to throw that in your face. And he does for me anyways. Maybe not you. Maybe you all lived perfect before you got saved. But I didn't. And the devil will bring that on. He just... But where sin abounded, grace much more. Well, what a blessing that was to hear that this morning. And I thank you. And just today has been a good day. As Pastor mentioned, you know, our children have been sick. And just ask that you'd pray for them. Pray for my wife. She has to deal with them being sick and me whining because they're sick. And, you know, we have 5 sons. So she has 6 boys to take care of. But my name is Sean Bowman. I guess I'll do the formal introduction. My name is Sean Bowman. My wife's name is Johnny Ann. And our sons, oldest to youngest, even though they're not here tonight, Shannon, Ian, Justin, Liam, and Eamon. 5 sons. We're at a Grace Baptist Church in Ludlow Falls, Ohio. That's southwest Ohio. I was talking to a lady this evening. She was saying that her son was stationed at Wright Patt Air Force Base. That's the part of the state that I'm from, in southwest Ohio, close to Indiana. And that's where we're from. We're being sent out of our home church, headed to Ireland as church planting missionaries. We'll play a video real quick, and it's certainly not extensive on everything there is to know about the mission field of Ireland, but it's enough to maybe wet your palate a little bit, and maybe I'll fill in a few blanks. In ancient times, there was a land that the Romans referred to as Hibernia. This land was a small North Atlantic island inhabited by a people seen as barbarians, a people so uncivilized that they were thought to be unreachable. It was around AD 430 that Patrick returned to the people that once had taken him captive from his home in Britain and sold him into slavery. His return was not as a servant, but as the first missionary to what is now known as Ireland. Today, Patrick is known as the patron saint of Ireland, and so called Saint Patrick. He is put on a pedestal, idolized, and prayed to. He is thought, as other Catholic saints, to have some special influence on the will and mercy of God. Patrick said of himself, "I am Patrick, a sinner, most unlearned, the least of all the faithful, and utterly despised by many." Legend tells us that Patrick drove the serpents from Ireland. This is said literally, for there are no snakes on the island. However, it is also said symbolically of the serpents that practiced the ancient religion, Druidry. Though his writings would suggest that he preached biblical salvation, the tainted doctrines of men snuck in and corrupted what God had done through Patrick. Today, 98% of Ireland claims Roman Catholicism as their own. Paul addressed a similar situation in Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For again, I testify to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace." The souls in Ireland have been given no option but to trust their good works for salvation. The Irish are then left in bondage to do the whole law, which cannot be fulfilled by man. Who will tell these lost people that Jesus came to fulfill what they cannot do themselves? Who will tell the Irish of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Hi, I'm Sean Bowman, and this is my family. Meet my wife, Johnny Ann, and our sons, Shannon, Ian, Justin, Liam, and Eamon. God has called us to take the saving power of the gospel to the lost souls of Ireland. With the assistance of Harvest Baptist Missions, we're being sent out by our home church, Grace Baptist, in Ludlow Falls, Ohio.
As the pastor of the Grace Baptist Church in Ludlow Falls, Ohio, I feel very honored to have the Bowman family as a part of the church ministry here at Ludlow Falls. The Bowman family have been very faithful in ministry here at the church and a wonderful family to work with. Sean received his training in the ministry here as a part of a mentorship program within the local church. Sean and Johnny have worked as Sunday school teachers in the Sunday school program. They've also organized a Wednesday night Bible club for the children in the neighborhood. They've gone door to door trying to win souls and lead people to Christ. They have also recently been very active in the missions ministry here at the church. Sean and Johnny and the family love the Lord and have a desire to serve Him. They have a concern for lost souls and have a very definite call to the mission field in Ireland. They have very solid convictions concerning the inerrancy of the Word of God, and they have a very firm foundation in God's Word and a very firm biblical worldview based upon Bible doctrine. For these reasons, I feel very privileged to recommend your support to the Bowman family as they fulfill God's call to the mission field in Ireland.
I was saved at the age of 12 at an evangelical outreach. Though I lived my teen and early adult life in rebellion, at the age of 21, I rededicated my life and started serving Christ. In 2002, I surrendered to God's call to the ministry. The Lord then directed me to train under the former pastor of the church we now attend. During this time, I acknowledged the burden and answered to the call from God concerning missions in Ireland. I'd like to say that we're excited to be a part of the work that God's already begun in Ireland, and we look forward with great anticipation to see how God will stir in the hearts of the people. Ireland's climate is mild almost all year round. Winter temperatures rarely drop below freezing, and summer rarely exceeds 70 degrees Fahrenheit. Often called England's umbrella, Ireland catches most of the rain that's headed towards the neighbors to the east. Rainfall in the Irish year averages about 30 to 50 inches. In other words, it rains almost every day with very little sunshine throughout the year. Though Ireland is smaller than West Virginia, there are almost 5.5 million souls awaiting the true gospel of Christ. Ireland is a politically divided island. There are two parts of the country, the Republic of Ireland and Northern Ireland, which is under the Crown of England. Most of the violence that we hear about in the news is between these two groups. This struggle for Ireland has been drawn out for many centuries, and though it is not a religious struggle, it has manifested itself as a war between Catholics and Protestants. If only they could hear that the war is against an enemy unseen. If only they knew of the spiritual battle that is raging. If only they could claim the victory that was already won by Christ. After arriving on the field, we plan to work with a missionary family that's already established. From there, as the Lord leads, we plan to accomplish these goals: evangelize the lost, disciple new converts, establish Bible-believing Baptist churches, train faithful men for service, and leave a national to pastor the churches. By God's grace, we will see these goals achieved. While on the field, we visited a beautiful landmark called the Gap of Dunloe. As we stood with mountains piled high to the left and to the right, we observed a great number of sheep standing on the hillsides. They stood completely unaware of the ever-surrounding dangers of the wilderness. In the distance, we could hear the echoing call of a man. I stood in wonder at how the sheep didn't move an inch. As I contemplated the uncertainty of the sheep, it seemed that all at once, the creatures were ushered to the safety of the narrow road which led back to the security of the shepherd's pastures. It was at this point that I realized the voice called not to the sheep, for they knew not the shepherd's voice, but the call was to a very important tool used by the shepherd, a sheepdog, whose job was to direct every sheep that could be persuaded to walk the narrow path that would lead back to the green pastures. What would those Irish sheep have done if the sheepdog had not obeyed the shepherd's call? Paul wrote in Romans 10:13-15, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" How can this sheepdog call to the lost sheep of Ireland except I be sent? How will they see the way to the eternal pastures of the Good Shepherd except this sheepdog obeys the Good Shepherd's call? What is Ireland like, you ask? Not castles, hills, and leprechauns, but a nation unaware of their deep spiritual desperation. The point of this presentation has been to give you a glimpse of what Ireland's like, both as a mission field and a country. Though I could never fully describe this with my words, I thank the Lord that He provided a way for me to accurately describe the true condition of Ireland. Let me take a moment to thank you for the opportunity to come to your church to share how God is moving in our lives. We ask that you would pray for us, the Bowmans, to the Irish people, as we continue to follow God's will. Thank you.
All right. Well, I'll add a little bit to that video, if you would, while I talk a little bit. If you could open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 32. While you're opening to that, I'll go ahead and start talking about some things. I remember we used to have missionaries come through our church all the time. Way back yonder when I used to get to sit underneath my pastor, back in those... We used to have missionaries come through. My question for them always was, how do you know God called you to that place? Everybody used to drive me crazy because, you know, we are always, this is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, etc., etc. There's no Bolivia in the Bible. There's no Ireland in the Bible. You know, how did these people come up with this stuff? It used to drive me crazy because I didn't understand. So I would ask missionaries all the time, and they would... Some of them, you know, everybody's story was a little different. But quite honestly, I thought none of them really made sense to me. I thought, you guys are crazy. So God called me to Ireland, then all of a sudden it all made sense. But a lot of people want to know that. How do you know God called you to that specific area? Now, when I surrendered to the ministry, I really didn't have any specific direction of what the Lord wanted for me. I didn't know. And I thought I was extremely abnormal. I thought everybody came up... You know, God called me to this, God called me to that. And they knew exactly where they were going, when they were called, when they were going to get. I thought everything came in an outline format, and there it is. Here's your first step, 1, 2, 3. I thought that's how it worked. Just because people would get up and they would give their presentations or they would talk about their calling, and it just seemed that's the way it came across. But they weren't filling in the blanks of all those years in between where God was dealing with their heart. But I thought I was abnormal, and I asked my pastor if he would pray with me concerning a specific direction. And it really bothered me, and he used to get a chuckle out of that. But he decided, let's do a study on knowing and doing the will of God. So we started this study, and we were looking at some characters in the Bible and how God used early things in their life. And it was almost like some, I forget if it was in the service or the Sunday school class this morning, but they were talking about how God will use your circumstances to change who you are, to build a specific type of character. And how we respond to God will depend on what our character will be. Well, we were kind of looking at some early things in life, how God moved specific characters in the Bible to become. And as a matter of fact, Joshua was one of those characters we looked at. David was another. But we looked at those, and my pastor challenged me. He said, Sean, what were some early things in your life that you can look back on? Maybe some reoccurring themes. Is there something in your life that you can look back on and say, boy, you know, the Lord must have been in this. Now, I thought it was kind of awkward as I look back on that, because from the time I was really young, I always had this strange fascination with Ireland. Now, my name is Sean, but I am in no way, shape, or form. I'm just as Midwest farm boy as you can get. I have really no connections with Ireland. But I always had this strange fascination with it. But we always just considered it weird. My parents thought I was a little weird because I liked that music, or I like to listen to people talk that had that accent, or I like to find out about the culture or the history. And my wife thought I was a little weird when she met me and she came to my apartment for the first time and saw I had a big Irish flag on the wall. And she said, what's up with that? I said, you don't want to know. You just think I was a fool. She was right. But I had this strange fascination. And I looked at that and I taught it and I brought it to my pastor. I said, you know, from the time I was young, I always had this fascination. And coming up, the Lord always brought Irish people across my path. And I want to say that I'm not talking like my name's John Mahoney and my great-grandparents were from County Cork. I'm talking people that got off the boat in New York City or wherever and they came over to America to start a new life. Now, I told you, I'm Midwest. I grew up in a farming community. All right? This is the type of community where, you know everybody in a 30-mile radius. You know what I'm saying? If I sneeze 6 miles away, they know it before I get the hanky to my, it's just that type of community. The kind of place, here's an example. One day, I took my paycheck, and you always go to the same bank, small town thing, and you go in, you see all the tellers that you've known all of your life, and it's just that kind of setting. And I walked in one day, and there was a new teller, and I said, look at this. I was kind of excited. Let's welcome the newcomer. And I waited specifically in that line so I could say hello to the new lady. And when I got up to the window, she was greeted with an Irish accent. This type of thing happened to me all my life. Even when I was not living for God, I had friends that dated a girl who was from Dublin. Just awkward things like this, constantly crossing my path. Last month, we were in Carthage, Tennessee. How many people know where Carthage, Tennessee is? A couple people. Most people that live in Carthage, Tennessee don't know where Carthage, Tennessee is. It's a small town. But we were there last month. We were in this church. And, we're again presenting our work. Oh, you got to come here and meet. His name was Brother Thompson, another Irishman. The day I stood up in church to announce to our home church that, they'd all been praying that the Lord would give me clear direction. I stood up in church and I announced, I feel the Lord's called us to Ireland. And after service, a middle-aged man came. I'm now getting in trouble. He was extremely young, middle-aged man. Came up to me after service and he said, "You turkey, you did that on purpose." I said, "Did what on purpose?" He said, "You waited to tell me to bring this out till you know my mom would be here." I said, "Why would I do that? I'm sorry, Brother Carper, I don't know your mom." He said, "Well, come here." She was Irish. She was from Ireland. Constantly in my life, the Lord has brought this, and they've been just such an inspiration to me and has reignited my passion for this culture and these people all of my life. But certainly, I wouldn't have considered that a call from God. I wrestled with that for a long time because I just felt like I didn't want to mistake any coincidences for the Lord's will. Because certainly, that's one thing you don't want to mess up. You sell everything you own, uproot your family, move to another country to find out, whoops. And so we were really cautious and really praying about that. And the Lord brought a passage of Scripture to me that I'd heard a million times. And I'm sure most of you heard of it too. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now in the past, I always looked at that thing and kind of said, the Lord will give you, almost like a grant of wish, Lord, I want a Maserati. Give me a Maserati. Now, that's crazy. Because the Lord deals in Ferrari. But I honestly, we looked at that passage as if, we really wanted a daughter. And people used to tell us all the time, well, the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Well, here we are with 5 sons. So I know that was an incorrect interpretation of the Scripture. But the Lord showed me that and he said, Sean, you're looking at it wrong. Delight yourself in me and I will give you, I will place within you the desire, that which I want you to have. And it was as if the Lord said, Sean, that desire for the Irish people, that's not your desire. That's my desire that I have given to you to fulfill my will, to spread the word in Ireland, the gospel of Christ. And so we did what every good missionary does from that point, take a survey trip. So we went and we saw the field. And I had you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 for a specific reason. In verse 28, when we got to the field, this is pretty much the state of affairs that we found. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 28 says, "For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them." Now I know this wasn't written about Ireland. But when Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." He wasn't standing in St. Peter's Square. But it gives us a glimpse of what God's view is on those who worship him in vain. In Ireland, they have the name of Christ. There are places in this world, mission fields in this world, where you could go and name the name Jesus Christ. And they would say, "Who? We've not heard of such a man." Ireland's not one of those places. They have the name Jesus Christ. They don't have Jesus Christ. They have the name Jesus Christ. "And they worship him in vain, because it's done through the understanding of God through the counsels of man, through man-made doctrines and the counsels of men. They are a nation void of understanding. You know, they have the Word of God in Ireland as well. Sure they do. You can go pick one up at the store freely, buy it, take it home, read it, if you dare. Most people in Ireland don't read their Bibles. They have them, but they don't read them, as every good Catholic does. But let's say, for instance, that a good Irish man or woman picked up their Bible and they were flipping through and they came to an Ephesians 2, 8 or 9. Or Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. These type of verses that would teach us very plainly and clearly the complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Simple truths that we see in the Bible. You know, they could come across a verse like that and they would read that thing and say, wow, man, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. That kind of would buck against the system of what they've been taught their entire life. You know, many of us have done the same thing. We've been reading through and we've come across some of these tough verses that we have. And what did you do? You went to your pastor, or your Sunday school teacher, or the associate pastor, or somebody that you knew could give you and shed some discernment on the specific scripture. You know, in Ireland, they would do the same thing. They would come across in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and they would take it, and they would go to their local priest, and they would say, Father so-and-so, you know, I was reading this in Ephesians, and, you know, that just doesn't make sense to me. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to take that verse, and he's going to say, for by grace are you saved. And he's going to take the grace of God and change it from unmerited favor, no strings attached, plus or minus nothing, and he's going to turn it into taking the sacraments, being baptized as a baby. He's going to take it and he's going to change it into being confirmed as a youth. He's going to change that anything. Paul said to the church in Galatia, I'll make sure I quote this because I know I'll mess it up. He said to the church in Galatia, for I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You can't just take a word like grace and change it to mean whatever you want. But they do it. How? How can they get away with taking plain, simple truths of Scripture and contorting them to fit their purpose? Because there's no understanding. There's no counsel. There's nobody there to proclaim the truth as we have it here today. This is what we found in Ireland. They are a nation void of understanding. But if you would look at verse 29 in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is kind of our prayer for Ireland. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You know something they're taught in Ireland, in Roman Catholics in general? Hell is imminent. Purgatory. A place of punishment is imminent. You can keep all the sacraments. You can be baptized and you can follow every step of every council of doctrine of Trent and all those Vatican. I mean, you can follow all that stuff to the T, but you're still going to hell. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that hell was imminent, do you think you'd be here tonight? I think it's Super Bowl Sunday, isn't it? I know people that are going to heaven that skip church tonight. So we'll throw Super Bowl Sunday out the window to say it's any other Sunday or Wednesday or Sunday night or Sunday morning. Do you think that you would hold the standards in your life that you have if you knew hell was imminent? No, you wouldn't. And I wouldn't. We would be foolish to say that we would. We would be living it up. I'm not going to stop and consider the end because I know what the end holds. It holds torment and punishment. That's what they're taught, though, is imminent. So what's to consider? You know, we watched on the video that illustration of the sheep in Ireland, and they were literally just standing there eating the grass, unaware of anything that was happening around them. They were just living for the day, living for the grass that they were munching at the moment. They weren't considering their latter end. That truly is a picture of what Ireland is like. But oh, that they would consider their end. That hell doesn't have to be an imminent place. That Christ died for us. That he took that punishment. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, that they understood this. But I want us to see in verse 31. And I think this is very important for us to understand. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock. And I know in our society today, and especially in America and in different places in the world, they want to teach us that we all praise the same God. We just call them different names. I had a Catholic boss. Oh, breaks my heart. But I used to talk to him constantly. And he used to say, Sean, we're both traveling the same road. We're just in two different lanes. And mentally, of course, I used to say, yeah, I'm on the northbound. You're on the southbound. But they want to teach us that we're all worshiping the same God. We were in West Virginia. I saw this great big billboard. And on it was kind of broken down into different squares all over the billboard. And some of it had like a pair of hands holding a rosary, and another picture of a person with the Muslim outfit on, and different Jewish person on there. And it was in, but everybody was in a position of prayer. And it said, a world in prayer is a world at peace. And I thought, oh, what a nice, warm, tingly feeling. You know, that's what the world teaches us. We all worship the same God. And when we think and we consider specifically Roman Catholicism, it's very easy to say we do. Because they believe God was manifest in the flesh. They believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They believe in the Trinity. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that don't believe in the Trinity. But Catholics got that right. I'm not going to figure that one out. They believe that Jesus died. That he died for sins, that he rose again. They believe all these things. So you sit back and you say, how can it be that much different? How can they be that far off? You know, it's the small things that matter. It's the difference that makes the difference. And we'll not turn there, because if we do, I'll start really getting into some preaching. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus plainly lays out many different things, and he confronts the idea of calling a religious leader a father. He confronts the idea of a religious system that will tell everybody do this, but yet sit back themselves and do nothing. He confronts the idea of taking prayers for dead people, taking payment furthermore for those prayers for dead people. If anybody here is in here is familiar with what the Mass in the Catholic Church is all about, it's exactly what it is. It's the small things that matter to God. We need to make sure that our foundation is sure. But you know what? The Roman Catholic Church is wrong on their foundation. We go back to where Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The Catholic Church looks at that and says, see, Peter's the first pope. God is building his church upon this rock, Peter. And if you look at this verse here, he says, their rock, little r, is not as our rock, big R. And I think that's very important, because their rock is Peter. It means a stone, a little rock, and there he is. He denied God three times. And that's their foundation for what they built their belief system, was a man that denied God after walking with him. That's their foundation. But the Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay that has been laid. That is Jesus Christ. He's the big R. He's our rock. He's our foundation. And we need to understand that because a person says they worship Christ does not mean that they know Christ. That's what we found in Ireland. You might ask the question, aren't there churches there? Isn't there somebody there to proclaim the truth? Well, sure, there are churches in Ireland. As a matter of fact, I saw out there on your board, you had a picture of Brother Keith Hamilton, missionary to Ireland, now on the field. Praise the Lord. Strike up another one. I think that puts us up to 21. You know, the ratio from churches to how many people they have to reach in Ireland is one church has to reach a little over 216,000 people. The city of Greensboro, I was told, had about 500,000 people. So imagine if Greensboro had two churches there proclaiming the truth, and that was it. And those churches were comprised of anywhere between 20, 35, 40 people. That's a big church in Ireland. There's a big need there. Where we would like to go specifically is County Kerry. That I know of, in that entire county, there's one church preaching the gospel. And I'm an optimistic person. I don't know anything about this church. I just know it says Tralee Bible Church. I don't know their doctrine. I don't know anything about them. But I'm willing to be optimistic and say the entire county has a Bible preaching church, Tralee Bible Church. The need is great, but it's also urgent. You know, we think about Ireland and we've got some preconceived ideas of what it's like. You say, what do you mean? What's an Irish person look like? Anybody? What color is their hair? Red hair? Green eyes? About this tall? Green velvet suit? Copper buttons? Pint of Guinness in the left hand? Pipe out of the mouth? A twig to smack you over the head when you get out of line? A shillelagh? That's kind of what we think about Ireland, is it? I mean, I'm kind of going overboard with it. But we think of it, when we see a person with red hair and green eyes, we automatically, our mind goes to, they must be Irish background. That person is. Look at that. It's a preconceived idea. You know, average person in Ireland has dark brown to black hair. The most prominent eye color in Ireland is blue. Little tidbit for you. Don't nobody tell the Hallmark company. I have to change some cards. March is coming up on us too soon. It's too late for that. But we have some preconceived ideas, but they're not always right. You know, we think of Ireland as what? A generally happy place. Man, I mean, they got that happy music and you can see them. I'm not going to do it because I'll fall and break my neck. But they do that clickety-clackety dancing thing. And they're always humming. And we look at the picture books and we've seen the Rick Steves travel videos. You know what I'm saying, on Channel 16. Look at me like I'm a sinner. You watched it, I know. But we flip through the book and we see the Reader's Digest books and, all, and everybody's smiling in the pictures. And if you go back to my display, and on that display, about half of the people on that, they're lost. Is lost get? If they died right now, they'd split hell wide open. But they're smiling on those pictures like the world is fantastic. The Bible says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. Proverbs 14:13. Ireland is no exception to that rule. We think of them as being happy, but that's just a preconceived idea. Maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't, but they have one of the highest suicide rates among men in all of Europe. Depression is a serious problem in their society. They say at any given time there are 300,000 people suffering from depression anywhere on the island at any given time. Because of that fact, there's a steady growing average of 10,000 suicide attempts every year. Some of them as young as preteen. And we think of that and we run those numbers. And I'm not a mathematician, so I'm going off of somebody else's math work here. But that would mean every 45 minutes somewhere, somebody on the island is trying to take their own life. The devil is trying to claim a potential child of God. Every 45 minutes. It's hard to imagine that. To me, suicide has got to be one of the most devastating things. How depressed must a person be before they get to the point where they say, I'm just willing to take my own life? I mean, I've had some hard times. I've lived through some things that people would say, that's not a very desirable situation. And my family upbringing was terrible. I had an alcoholic stepfather growing up. And I'm not singing a sad story. I'm just telling you that in all the bad places that I've been, and certainly you can understand what I'm saying here, I don't know that I've ever been in the place where I ever felt like the only way to get out of it was to take my own life. And I think about that every 45 minutes, man. Somebody feels like there's no hope. Because in Ireland, they're offered none. They're offered hope in the Pope, hope on a rope. They're offered many different things. And you look at that and you say, but what kind of hope is it? You can look on my display there. I've got a rosary there. And in the crucifix, and any picture of a crucifix, you look at that. And there's this Jesus on there. And he's just hanging there, skinny and as weak, as fragile as any man ever could be. With his ribs sticking out. I always say Jesus didn't die of starvation. You know, he died of crucifixion, not starvation. That's their hope. Is in a guy whose blood wasn't sufficient enough the first time that weekly they have to get together and re-nail this little teeny weak bag of bones back to the cross and hope that maybe, somehow, possibly, they might not have to spend that much time in hell. You could imagine. There's no hope there. There's none to be offered. The need is great. It's urgent. There's depression without the church. But you know what I found while we were there? I saw discouragement within the church. You say, how could that be? They were transferred translated from darkness into light. How can you be discouraged after that? We were in a church service. We went and visited with this one missionary on the field. He had two different works. The one work was very good. The one work was very good, exciting. People were excited about the Lord. Just good atmosphere, good spirit of the church. About 15 miles away was another church. And that was one of the most depressing, saddest services I'd ever been in my entire life. There might have been a dozen people there, and numbers doesn't have anything to do with it. But it was just sad. And I was talking to a young man afterwards. I said, could you please just, you know, I wanted to know what happened when you got saved. You know, I was expecting a good testimony and some excitement in his voice. But, you know, I was kind of surprised with what he said. He said, I used to have friends, family. I was surrounded by all kinds of people. He said, I got saved. And they all just kind of disappeared. They really don't want anything to do with me anymore. You see, to be a Baptist in Ireland, that's considered a cult. A Baptist is a cult in Ireland. So you can imagine, say, I'm not going to point anybody out. But let's say specifically one of your leaders here in the church, one of the pillars of the ministry here, became a Jehovah's Witness. Do you think you'd hang out with him on Friday night anymore? You'd be cordial when you saw him, certainly. But you'd probably break that fellowship. And that's what happened to this young man. They broke the fellowship with him. He said that his only real comfort in life anymore was to get alone by himself, to take his Bible and get alone with God next to a stream and just read the Word and let the Lord speak to him. And that's the sweetest kind of fellowship you can have. But you know, God created us to be in a body of Christ. We're still creatures of fellowship physically. And we need that. And this young man wasn't getting it. And it blew me out of the water how he could be missing out on such a great great blessing to fellowship with his fellow believers. Though there were few there, there were many just several miles away. You know, the Lord kind of gave me a vision of what we wanted to accomplish while we were in Ireland through that circumstance. Well, when we go, we want to start in a town called Killarney in County Kerry. And whatever the Lord gives us, we know we're not going to plant a mega church, you know. Rick Warren won't be coming over to speak. I don't know. I don't want to say anything else. I might get myself in trouble. Oh, Benny Hinn? He'll help us out. If they didn't think we were a cult before, I'll have to buy me one of those white suits. Give me a purple velvet chair. You painted a picture in my mind that will not soon leave. But we know that the churches there are small. We don't anticipate going and planting a massive church. Praise the Lord, if he does it, I'll be, as they say in Ireland, over the moon. If they happen. But we'll just be glad with what the Lord gives us. He gives us five, praise God, that's five less people going to hell. And we want to start a church there, but we want to start many churches all around the area. Independent churches, of course, each of them on their own. Self-governing churches. But let them know that there are people not far away for encouragement. For help in the ministry. Helping hands with a bus ministry is great as what you have here. Or different things that they might want to do within their own culture and in their own communities. But there's help. And we want to get them together for meetings, however often that the Lord would lead. Not just to eat cake and drink tea, but it would provide a time of spiritual refreshment, encouragement for the brethren, bearing one another's burdens, administering of training courses. We want to teach them to financially support. We want to teach them to love, grow, care for their local independent churches. But listen, we do not want them to lean on an American missionary. God didn't call us to go there and pastor a church on the foreign field. He called us to plant a church on a foreign field. Our desire is to plant these churches and move on and start other churches. And not be stuck in one location. So we want to teach these people to do the work themselves because we each need to be a part. This desire has been given to us from the Lord. to fulfill his calling. Certainly, Nehemiah understood the burden of a God-given call. You know, we think about Nehemiah and he was just being the king's cupbearer, you know, doing his work and life was good. And he heard about this need. Man, he heard about this thing going on in Jerusalem. You mean the gates are down, the walls need repaired? We got to get over there. Something needs to be done about this. He says, he says something about being the distress that we are in. It was a collective thing. It was everybody's problem. He was just the one to recognize that there was a need there and that something had to be done. Nehemiah understood it. So as every good missionary, he went and saw the field. He went privately and he went and he looked at the walls and he looked at them and he said, okay, let's see, we're going to need this. This many boards. This is what we got to do. Manpower. He made up a nice little list of what needed to be done. And then he went back and he told the brethren about it. And he said, listen, we got a tremendous work that needs to be done here. But you know what? He couldn't do it. And he knew he couldn't do it alone. He needed help. Meeting that need in Jerusalem was impossible without the help of the brethren. He understood that. He knew it. That's why he went to them to ask them for help. Why wouldn't they help? They had everything to gain from helping Nehemiah rebuild those walls. You know, I stand here tonight knowing that getting to Ireland is bigger than me. And you're going to have missionaries in all this month, is that correct? We all know it. Every missionary that's going to stand here or there or run over there or jump up off of there or whatever they do when they come in, we all understand the same thing. Getting to our fields is bigger than what any one of us can do on our own. We just can't do it. Meeting the needs that we've been exposed to is impossible without the help of the brethren. And that's why we're here. You know, God knew that. He understood that was going to be the situation. He made provision for it as we looked at the verse. How shall they preach except they be sent? God knew it. He made provision for that fact. And so as Nehemiah asked for help from the brethren, tonight I ask, can we help get missionaries to the field? Is there a need out there that's great enough for us to get involved with? I'm not saying that because I'm the missionary and I have everything to glean. And you know, we give to missions. Missionaries give to missions too. We all send missionaries. It's all of our responsibilities. What have we to gain from this? Think about that. We give the missions, and so often we say, well, we're storing up treasure for heaven. But what does that even mean? Paul said, ye are my crown of rejoicing. What kind of things are we storing up? Mansions? Bricks? We're going to have a brick in the street of gold that says, in memory of so-and-so, because they gave to missions. Write that in the street of gold, in memorandum of what you've done. What's the treasure that we're talking about? It's souls. That's what we're talking about. Revelation 5:9 gives us a picture. Man, this is, I get goosebumps on duck pimples when I think about this. Revelation 5:9, we see this heavenly choir. And it's comprised of people of every tribe, kindred, tongue, nation. People from all over the world is what we're talking about. And they're in this choir and they're singing this song about the one that redeemed them with the blood of the Lamb. And they're singing this, great. And I look at that and I say, where did these people come from? How did they hear about this blood? And my mind goes back to what Paul said. This is the treasure that we're going to be looking at. And standing back for eternity and looking at a choir and saying, ha ha, there's an African. See him? He's from Nigeria. That's mine. Ha! We sent a missionary to Nigeria. You can scan that and praise God! There's an Irishman. Must have been Keith. That Sean was, he's a little off. But that's our crown of rejoicing. That's what we have to gain from it. But it's so easy. And I'm not going to try and make a message out of this as much as... It's so easy to get our focus off of that. Because we know that we're living in times that it's not so easy to open up the wallet and drop it in the plate. We know that we're cinching down in the checkbooks and things are getting tighter. But I think about that widow woman in 2 Kings. And Elijah came to her and he said, I just want a little bit of the cake. Man, she reacted big time, didn't she? She kind of flipped her lid. Well, you're going to eat everything I got? She had to have been a Baptist. She said, I'm just going to eat it and die. But he was just asking for just a little. I just need a crumb. Times were hard. Elijah knew it. That widow woman knew it. You know who else knew it? God. God knew it. And he knew that Elijah had something he needed to accomplish. And he was called of God to do it. And he sent Elijah their way just to ask for a little help on the way. He didn't fill up the barrel. But every time she scraped the bottom, she had it. She made breakfast that morning. Probably corn cakes or I don't know what she made. Pancakes, flapjacks, call them what you like. Flipping them over. And certainly when she was cooking breakfast, she said, eat up, boys, this is it. It's the last of it. She'd wake up the next morning, kick that barrel around, all the dust settle on one side. What do you know? There's enough for one more. God's not going to fill your barrel. But if we're faithful to Him, He's going to be faithful to us, no matter what the circumstances are that are around us. What's your part? I just look and I look in young people all across the room. Some of them are asleep. But I look at that and people say, I'm 32 now. I know I'm getting to be ripe. But 32 now, and I have people tell me all the time, boy, I wish I knew what the Lord wanted me when I was as young as you. And I think, most of the time with tears running down my face, how many years did I waste? Where would I be today had I sought God back when I should have? I'll tell you where I'd be. I'd be in Ireland. But I look at these young people here this morning. Young families. Some of you still in school, just having birthdays. And I think, look at the potential there. If you will listen to what God has for you and seek it while you're young, those who seek Him early shall find Him. It's a lot easier to find God before you get ruined with the temptations of sin. And fall into that and get battle scars. Certainly you're still going to have your scars, but man, seek Him now. The question about missions, stewardship. Maybe you're young, you don't have a job. You say, what kind of stewardship can I give? The greatest kind, your life. We were thinking about Abraham and he was going to give Isaac. And we always look at Abraham and say, he was willing to give his own son. But imagine being Isaac. You brought that up. And I was looking at that, and it says they went a few days traveling with no sheep. You know, Isaac was thinking about that the whole time. What's Dad got us into this time? He didn't have any money to give. He didn't have sheep give. He didn't have a son to lay on the offering. You know what he had to give? Something far greater. Himself. Young people, maybe you're here today and you say, stewardship month is just a bore for me. And it shouldn't be. It should be more exciting for you than anybody. Because this is an opportunity for you to hear the Word of God. To seek His face. to see what great things He has for you. And to pursue it is even the greater part. I don't know what kind of challenge that is. None of these things I really wrote down. I had some thoughts written down. I don't know where I was going with it or whatever, but just some thoughts that as this month goes by, maybe you're not the spring chicken that you used to be. God called on people of all ages to fulfill His will. I'll stop there before I... We've all got a place that we can serve. God's got something for all of us. It's just a matter of whether or not we will yield ourselves to Him and then follow that. I do thank you for the opportunity to come and ask that if there's any questions you have about Ireland, ask me. I'm not a master of the culture, but I'll do my best to answer anything to my best of my ability. And ask that you grab a prayer card and remember to pray for us. Five boys in a camper. Enough said. Lord bless you. Thank you.